Good morning. It is beautiful outside. I'm a creature of the warm weather. I come out of my shell. I'm kind of like the locust coming out of the ground every 7 years. When it starts to warm up, I get excited. My wife gets a little depressed because I like to be outside so much. But I do enjoy the warm weather. I'm excited that spring is upon us. Next Saturday, we get to set those clocks forward an hour. And that first night is not the most fun. But I love that extra hour of daylight. Seems like I can be so much more productive. I don't know if you feel the same way. I know some of us enjoy the winter. I don't know why you would do that. That's kind of crazy to me. But to each their own. As Solomon says, for a season, now I'm losing my train of thought of how it goes, but he talks about the different seasons, times to do things. This is my time to get things done. I hope you are happy to be here. I am. This is such a glorious opportunity that we've been given to assemble as a family, as Christ's family, bought by the blood of our Lord and Savior, to be here in order to worship Him, to offer Him our praise and our thanksgiving for all that we've been blessed with. We are indeed a blessed people. You know, and sometimes it can be hard, as we discussed in class this morning, to remember all the blessings that we have. We can become too focused on other things, other people. And sometimes we lose sight of how tremendously blessed we are. And I can tell you this, even though you may not feel like it all the time, you are a blessed person. There are so many blessings in your life and in mine. And sometimes we undervalue those, don't we? That we lose sight of those things, even in the midst of the most difficult times in life. And right now, I received a phone call and with someone on the other end, and we were crying together and thinking about the difficulties going on in their life right now. And it is a difficult time for them, but we can't allow Satan to use those opportunities to steal the joy of the blessings we've been given. And so there's so much that we've been provided in this life. You know, I was thinking as I prepared the thoughts this morning, you know, you can tell a difference between those individuals who are passionate about what they're doing and those who are not. Those who are indifferent as opposed to those who take time to invest themselves into something. You ever been on a sports team or involved in some kind of team style activity where you had a teammate, someone, a member of your group who was not invested in the group? And could you not see a difference in what they produced for the team as opposed to the members who were invested? I'm sure all of us. And here's the unfortunate thing. We can probably all think of times when we've been that individual. You know, when we get indifferent about things, when we become apathetic or just uncaring about something, that's when mistakes happen. Our family went camping for the first time. We bought a travel trailer and went and spent a Friday night camping to kind of get used to the whole thing. And I tell you what, on the trip down there, I've never pulled anything like a travel trailer. I was white-knuckled. My wife could attest to the fact my eyes were glued to that road because I did not want to make a mistake. And so I was hyper-vigilant on the way down. Now, on the way home, I was a little different. I kind of felt a little more comfortable. And I told her, I said, you notice on the way home, we got home a lot quicker than it took us to get there. But, you know, that feeling of being alert and focused on what we're doing. You think about when your children or grandchildren begin to drive. How many of us sit at home and worry over what's happening? Who count the minutes until they get home safely? We know the tendency of teenagers to lose focus and attention. We see it all the time. We've been there. We've done that very thing. You know, so many of our mistakes can be accounted down to this idea of not being focused, not being in the moment. How many of us have taken a test in school or even at work, and we've noticed how just uncaring we were and how poorly we did? Life demands focus and appreciation for what we have. In our Thursday classes, we've been looking at the book of Revelation and looking at the revealed message of Jesus through the Apostle John. And we just finished a couple weeks ago looking at these seven churches in Asia Minor. We went through each of those and discussed the messages of those letters and what Jesus was trying to get across to them and to us, reminding us of some important information, important things in regard to our own spiritual walk. Now, as you go through there and you read about each of those, you'll notice a couple of things as you read them. Five of the seven churches all had things in which Jesus had to condemn them of. Only two of the seven received no condemnation. Smyrna and Philadelphia received no condemnation from God. Three, my mask right here, three of them received both a condemnation and a commendation. Only two received no good thing, no good report. Sardis and Laodicea. What you'll notice also as you read through those seven, almost every one of the condemnations laid against them had to do with doctrine or idolatry. And so God has some heavy things to condemn against them, even fornication in some. And then you get down to Laodicea. Laodicea is a lot different than their other letters. And even in our reading this morning, and I appreciate Buddy reading that passage for us, if you go back there to Revelation 3, you notice a couple of things about Laodicea. No good thing is reported about them, number one. It's all condemning in its message. Yet not one mention of false doctrine or idolatry or fornication. None of those things. Actually, when you read it, and you step back, you may begin to wonder, what's the problem in Laodicea? They didn't have a problem with their doctrine. They didn't have a problem with what we might label the big sins, fornication-style sins, or stealing or murdering. They didn't even have persecution laid against them in the letter. What's their big problem? You know, even with Sardis, much of the letter has to do with false doctrine. And even in the Sardis letter, Jesus says, I know you have a name, a good reputation as though you're alive. They had at least a good name in the community, but Laodicea doesn't even get that. What was Laodicea's big problem? He says in verse 15, you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit you or spew you out of my mouth. Laodicea gets a lot of people to condemn it. You probably heard sermons, lots of them, messages dealing with Laodicea. And it got me to wondering and thinking about, why is that? Why do we pick on them? You don't hear as many, or at least it's my experience, maybe yours was different. But Thyatira, I haven't heard a whole lot of lessons about Thyatira. Or Sardis even, or Smyrna. But I hear a lot on Laodicea. Why is that? I think in some ways because they're closely related to our own condition here. What's their problem? Their problem is they're just apathetic. They're indifferent. They no longer have a passion or a heart to do what's right. They're just spiritually indifferent. They're a blessed congregation. They've been given so much. In their lives, they have a lot of good things. Laodicea was a very affluent town. They had large banks. They had lots of wealth. They had a really nice medical school there. They were at the crossroads of three major highways in Asia Minor. They had a lot going for it. They're a big city. They're happening. Even the emperor himself talked about how great Laodicea was. Blessed. We're blessed people, aren't we? We're very blessed people. You compare the most impoverished person in America, you take them and put them almost in any other country in our world, and they would be considered very wealthy. Now, I know that seems a little bit like, how can you say that? Just do the numbers, do the research. Yet, they were lukewarm. Are we lukewarm? The most disgusting of all the condemnations, in my opinion, is given to Laodicea there in verse number 15. Jesus says, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, why is he going to spit them out of his mouth? Because they were teaching false things? No, we already covered that. Because they were committing fornication or adultery? No, not doing that. Because they were stealing and murdering people? No, not because of that. Were they involved in idolatry? No, not that. Were they mean to people? No, it wasn't because of that. He was sick of looking at them because they were just simply apathetic. They were indifferent. They were indifferent to evangelism. They were indifferent in their worship. They were indifferent to serving God. They were indifferent in their love. They were asleep. Zombies, Christian zombies walking around just doing day-to-day things. Jesus says, you are disgusting to me. Sounds like to me a very dangerous situation to find yourself. Am I a spiritually apathetic person? Have I become indifferent to my spiritual walk? We're putting ourselves in a dangerous position in relationship to God if we're becoming spiritually apathetic. What are the dangers? I wanted to just go through a few of these and think about them. What are some dangers we face becoming spiritually disillusioned, spiritually apathetic? Number one, I've already hinted at this, but spiritual apathy makes one ungrateful for the blessings given from God. We talked about that this morning in class. I thought it was a great move toward what I was going to talk about this morning. But do I really consider how blessed I am? In Revelation 3, verse 17, Jesus says to the Laodiceans, for you say, I am rich. I have prospered. I need nothing. Need nothing from whom? From God. They were very arrogant people. They were very arrogant in regard to what they had. They failed to consider that all these things they possess is a blessing from God. They were very ungrateful people. How grateful are we for what we have?
You know, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus relates a parable beginning in about verse number 15, or 16, I'm sorry. You have a young man coming from a crowd of people and asking Jesus about the inheritance he and his brother were to receive. And they get into this conversation about inheritance and how Jesus, that's not his purpose, is to decide who gets what from whom when their parents die. And he gets down to verse 16, he tells them a parable. And he says, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. Sounds like a good plan, right? You're doing really well. The crops are coming in. The harvest is great. I need somewhere to put them. Let me build some bigger barns so I can have more stored up and stored away. A lot of bigger barns being built in our country. Verse 19, though, the story makes makes a dramatic turn. He says, and I will say to my soul, so you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That sounds like a very grateful person, a very person who understands that all these things are blessings and can be gone in a moment. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. It's a misfocused, misguided life, isn't it? To not be rich toward God. We've replaced what's important with what's unimportant. We've become very ungrateful people. In Paul's letter, his second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, Paul goes through a list of sins, of things that the world does that we need to, as he says in verse number 5, we need to avoid. You notice in that list, beginning at verse number 2, chapter 3, right there at the end, almost the end of verse 2, he says, ungrateful. Now that's in a list of greed, of arrogance, of pride, of people who are abusive, disobedient children, of people who are just simply unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderers without self-control, brutal, those who love not good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In the midst of all those, he says simply, ungrateful. And in verse 5, he says, these people have an appearance of being godly. Do we have an appearance of being godly, but denying its power? Do we have an appearance to others that we are something that we are not? He ends verse 5 by saying, avoid such people. Ungratefulness is a cancer to the soul. How do I avoid becoming ungrateful? You know, we sing that song, Count Your Many Blessings, where the songwriter is trying to remind us that we need to take stock of what God's given to us and appreciate them, not as something we've gained by our hand, but it is something God has given to us. Let us not put the appreciation for the gift in the wrong place. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning verse 15, Paul writes to the Colossian brethren, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with what? Thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Did you notice a theme parading itself through that entire passage? Thankfulness, appreciation for the gifts given. Spiritual apathy will make us discount our blessings. It'll make us indifferent to what God has given us. Spiritual apathy also will make us unable to see our own spiritual sickness. You notice again in Revelation 3:17, when they say, "I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing," Jesus responds by saying, "You're not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Because of their spiritual indifference, they had become blinded to their own spiritual illness. They didn't realize how really close to death they were. James chapter 1, verse 22, James speaking to Christian brethren, he says, "Be doers of the word." Isn't that amazing that a Christian, a child of God, would need to be reminded to be a doer of the word? Why do they need to be reminded? Because there is a human tendency among us all to become spiritually apathetic, to become dispassionate about our Christian service, and to quit working, to just show up. It says, be doers of the word, not hearers only. If you're just sitting here listening to the word of God being read to you, being spoken to you, and it makes no effect on how you live your life, you are an apathetic, dispassionate Christian. And you are ineffective in the kingdom, and so am I. The word of God must change us, must make us into doers. For anyone, verse 23, is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. We spend a lot of time in front of mirrors. But I wonder if we're really looking at the right thing. We look a lot at our hair, our face, at our bodies. Are we missing what's really important in that mirror? Are we really looking deep inside? Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty, if you put that mirror up, you raise it up and you begin to look in here, what do you see? What do I see? Do I see myself living this? Or do I look and I see someone I don't recognize? You go to the mirror and you look in there and you see someone you don't recognize. That's a scary experience. Some of us, as we get older, go and look in the mirror and we see someone and we're like, what happened to that guy? Look at the Word of God and we see someone we don't recognize. It's a very scary situation to be in. How do I avoid losing sight of my spiritual well-being, my spiritual condition? Don't become focused on the wrong things. It's so easy to get focused on things that simply don't matter that much. How many times do we have to redirect our children to say, what you're crying about, what you're fussing about, really isn't that important? Why are you getting so upset about that? And then we turn around and do the very same thing. Are you focused on the right things? There's nothing wrong with having a good job, making a good living. But it is wrong if that becomes the focus of our life. It isn't wrong to be healthy and to strive to make our bodies physically fit. Nothing wrong.
But if that is our sole existence, we are in trouble. Social media is not bad. There's a lot of good can come out of it. But if that is our sole focus, is what's on Facebook or Instagram or on Twitter, on whatever the latest app is, I don't know about, because I'm old. If that becomes the focus of our life, we're in trouble. Or if that thing, we're so worried about is changing us into someone who does not look like this, we are in trouble. Focus on the right things. Focus on the right things in your marriage, not on the unimportant things. Focus on the right things in regard to your children. Some of us will worry ourselves to death about how our kids are doing in school, and we don't even ask our kids about what they're learning about in Bible class. We're not concerned about teaching them how to pray, how to study their Bibles, how to live it out. We have become focused on the wrong thing, and school is more important than that. It's important. I want my kids to do well in school. I want them to learn, to grow, to learn how to reason and to think. But if my kids only learn how to do those things that they're taught in a classroom, at school, I have failed. As a Christian parent, I don't want to fail at that. I don't want to have to deal with one day looking back and saying, my child is not a Christian because I failed them when it mattered the most. Because I became focused on how well they play sports. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The implication being, before you ask, God knows what you need in regard to what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. If my prayer life, my relationship to God is consumed by worrying and anxiously thinking about those types of things, I am focused on the wrong thing. Try changing your mind to think about those more important things. How am I spiritually? Am I okay? Am I doing what God's asked me to do? Am I a doer of the word? Quoting Bible is great, but if it makes no change in your life, I don't care how many Bible verses you learn, it is not doing you any good. Learn it and apply it. Let it change you. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Why worry about it? Our worry demonstrates a lack of faith in God. And it demonstrates a wrong focus in life. Spiritual apathy will make us unable to see our spiritual sickness. Spiritual apathy will make us unable to be an example of our faith before unbelievers and even before the believers. It's amazing what's said by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5 as he's talking about difficult things to learn in Scripture. He says in verse 11 of Hebrews 5, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain. So he's admitting, it's a hard topic. But what's sad is what comes afterwards. Why is it so hard? Since you have become dull of hearing. You become dull of hearing. Is the Word of God boring you? You've been bored to tears. It's one thing to watch a movie and be bored to death. It's another thing to come to worship, to Bible class, and to be bored to death. We often blame the preacher sometimes I deserve it. But a lot of times it's my own personal thing that I'm not investing enough. I'm not invested enough in the Bible class to get something out of it. I heard this a long time ago and I believe it with all my heart. If you walk away from the study of the Word of God and gain nothing from it, don't blame it on the teacher. It's my problem. I wasn't invested. Anytime the Word of God is shared, we need to learn. I don't care how effective or ineffective the Bible class teacher or preacher is. I should get something out of it because it is the Word of God. Verse 12, Hebrews 5, therefore, by this time you ought to be teachers. You ought to be learning. You ought to be growing. But when he says you ought to be, that infers something, doesn't it? You're not where you should be. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles, the oracles of God. Why does that need to happen? It's because you're not invested. You're not invested in the Word of God. It's like Matthew 5:14 says, the blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. Have I become blinded? Has my example suffered as a result? How do I avoid losing my example? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 and following, Paul writes to Timothy about his own example. About Timothy's example. And he exhorts him in verse number 12 to say, set the believers an example in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. Be that example. Verse 15, practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. It is not a personal journey with God. You don't have a personal journey with God. It is a group investment. We are in this together. You are not alone on an island. And if you are, you are doing it wrong. We may all be doing it wrong. But we are a team. The church is a family. And so we must be learning from one another. We must be examples to one another. He says, verse 16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in these things, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Save both yourself and those who hear you or watch you, who see your example. Do you consider, do I take the time to think about what others see or don't see in me? They need to see Jesus living in my life. If they don't, then there's a problem. As Jesus says to the Laodiceans in Revelation 3, verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me. You know, he said that they were destitute, they were blinded, they were naked, all those things, all those descriptive terms. He says, I want you to do something. I want you to buy from me. Buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. And in white garments so that you may clothe yourself. And the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To see who you really are. And then finally, spiritual apathy makes one in danger of going to hell. Let's just be frank for a minute. Spiritual apathy is not going to lead you to heaven. You are in a dangerous position if you've allowed yourself to become dispassionate, disinvolved. If you've arrogantly thought you could do it by yourself, you are in tremendous danger. Jesus told the Laodiceans, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Are we in danger of being spit out of the mouth of God? How do I avoid going to hell? I don't want to end on a negative. I want to end on a positive. An exhortation for all of us. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, Paul writes to the Ephesian brethren, Very similar situation. He says, but when anything exposed by light, it becomes visible. When we really see who we are and we compare ourselves to this, if we're honest, where we're weak, it will show itself. If we are honest. Now, we can continue to lie to ourselves. We can continue to avoid really looking. But if we're honest and we look at the Word of God, we will see where we're weak. Then it becomes a question of what we do with that. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Are you ready to wake up? Sometimes it's hard to wake up, people. As a kid, I loved to sleep. Still do. I've been threatened in more ways than one. My mom's held a bucket of water over me. Wake up! It's high time that we arise from our stupor. Look carefully, then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Making the best use of the time we have. None of us know how much that is. You may have plenty. It's never enough, though, is it? We know we have right now. Make the best use of your time. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, be zealous, verse 19, and repent. Change your life. Make the steps necessary to get yourself in line with this. Regain your passion. Your passion for God. Your passion for Jesus. Your passion for the church and the truth. Your passion for evangelism. There are a lot of sleepwalking evangelists in our world. Are you a sleepwalking evangelist? Jesus concludes with this hopeful message that remains for us. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Such a hopeful message there, that Jesus is standing there. Standing there beside of you, heartbroken over every moment we let pass, unrepentant, unchanged, hopeful for the day when we will say, it's been long enough, I need to change. He says in that moment, if you will open the door, there's action on our part, isn't it? There needs to be that response. Whether it's to obey the gospel, or if I'm a child of God and fell back into sin or spiritual apathy, I need to start making the changes. But Jesus says, when you do that, I'm there with you. I will be with you. I will help you. The question for us is, how do we respond? Has the message changed us? Or will I leave this morning just like I walked in? My prayer is you won't do that. Some probably will. I will pray for your soul, for another opportunity for you to change. But maybe this morning there's something working on your heart. Something working in your life to make you reconsider that. That you know right now, what better time do you have to change who you are? in this very moment. We're here. There are a lot of people here ready to help you. Will you take that first step, that first courageous step in saying, I've been wrong for a while, but I'm not going to be wrong any longer. The only soul that God cannot save is a soul that refuses to obey. Will you continue to refuse Him and put yourself in danger of a destiny that you don't have to fulfill? You can change your course. If you're not a child of God, we can help you. We can study with you. If you're ready this morning to obey the gospel, we're ready to help. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, and you too can be added to the kingdom by obeying His gospel through immersion into Him so His blood can wash your sins away. If you're a child of God who's just become indifferent, you just don't care anymore. You're here, but you're not really